As you may have read yesterday on The Realm or Facebook, today we're beginning a new worship series called Inside Out Church. The title comes from the idea that in order to be outwardly focused, a church has to be inwardly strong. That's not to say that we are weak, but even strong congregations like ours can always use a little strength training. We all have growing edges, both individual and corporate. What are some signs that we might need a spiritual tune-up? See if you can relate to any of these. When we find ourselves more focused on the past than on the present. When we're always concerned about what's not going well, rather than celebrating what is going well, or conversely, when we only want to focus on what's good and prefer to avoid those areas that need some work. When our relationships and life at church or at work are going well, but our relationships and life at home are suffering. When we're so involved in serving and taking care of others that we aren't taking care of ourselves. Over the next few weeks, we're going to discover how to take a look beneath the surface and see what's really going on, to break from the past in order to really live in the present and to learn to live by the rhythm of grace. Let us pray. And so, God of grace, that would be our prayer, that through your word, you would speak to us a word of your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, and that Holy Spirit, by your grace, you would empower us to live more fully into that grace. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. As we read, pay particular attention to verse 23. Listen for God's word. My child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them written within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River and is about to enter into ministry, but before he can begin ministering to others, an important event must take place. Listen again for God's word. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last weekend, James and I were on vacation at Amelia Island. We'd never been there before, and it was just as beautiful as we'd heard. One of the things that attracted me to Amelia Island was a local sports shop that offered three-hour kayak tours of the salt marshes. One of the things that attracted me even more about the area and the kayak tour was when the guide took me to the dock, and we looked out on all these grass and marsh, perfect napping spots for alligators, and he said, "Don't worry, there are no alligators in these marshes because of the salt content." He would later tell me the only time they did see alligators was after a heavy storm. By then, we were far out in the water, far away from the dock, and I decided now was probably not the time to ask what the weather had been lately. He assured me that if we did see an alligator, not to worry, because an alligator always gives a person 3 warnings before it charges. I assured him I wouldn't need 3 warnings. 1 would be sufficient, because upon the first sighting of an alligator, well, let's just say Jesus wouldn't be the only person to ever walk on water. We started out on open water, surrounded by beautiful trees and birds, and then on the way back, we cut through those marshes. The grass was so tall and the pathway so windy that a couple of times I lost sight of our tour guide. I said to him, "Don't lose me, because I don't know the way back home." Turning around his kayak, he looked at me, and then he pointed to the dock and the horizon and the afternoon sun and the sky, and he said, "You won't get lost. Just keep heading toward the sun and you'll find your way back." So what does this story have to do with our topic today? Sometimes we get so focused on the tall grass and weeds around us that we lose sight of the sun, not just the sun in the sky, but more importantly, the Son of God. I asked us to pay particular attention to verse 23 of our Proverbs reading. Listen to it again. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life." Other translations say, "Guard your heart." Sometimes when we read words like keep or guard, we think we are to be guardians and protectors, putting up walls so nothing and no one can penetrate our hearts. But the goal of this type of heart guarding, scripture says, is for water to flow. If you put up walls around water, it becomes stagnant, stuck, and stinky. The same is true of our hearts. In order for the springs of life to flow in and out of our heart, the walls have to come down, the dam has to break, and the floodgates have to be open. In order for the springs of life to flow, we have to open our hearts to the true living water, to look to the sun and trust him to lead us safely home. Jesus showed us how to do that, beginning with this scene in Luke. The setting doesn't sound like safe shores. He was in the wilderness, a barren, desolate, lonely, desert place. And he was hungry. They say whenever we find ourselves feeling H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, whenever we find ourselves feeling H-A-L-T, we need to halt. Because those are the times when temptations come and we make bad choices. Probably many of us have experienced those moments when we're hungry and looking for something to satisfy us, when we're angry and don't manage our anger well, when we're lonely and want companionship, even if it's not the best friend or companion for us, when we're tired and just want to give up and stay in bed. Sometimes a temptation isn't to do something bad, but to do something good. In Jesus' case, the first temptation was to be relevant. Command this stone to become a loaf of bread. You don't have to be hungry. You can take care of yourself. Jesus said, there's more to life than food. The second temptation was to be powerful. Have all the kingdoms of the world. Acquire more property. Grow your wealth. Expand your influence, even if it means selling your soul to the devil. Jesus said, I don't worship those things. I worship God. And then the final temptation, to do something spectacular. Throw yourself off a pinnacle. Do something to get people to notice you. Prove who you are. God called you to this work. God said God would give you power, so put it to the test. And Jesus said, no testing, just trusting. Why did Jesus have to go through those temptations? Sure, it's to confirm the scriptures that said Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. is also to show us the real temptation and power of sin and how to break it. When we're feeling vulnerable and exposed, the temptation is to hide behind walls or masks or even clothing. It's the oldest temptation in the book. It's been around since the beginning of time in that very first sin in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's the first thing they did? Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked, and they made clothes for themselves. And when God came looking for them, they hid. And when God found them and asked why they hid, Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked." We don't like to feel naked. We don't like for God or anyone else for that matter to see who we really are. When Jesus faced the same temptation, when he was vulnerable and exposed in the wilderness, tempted to take care of himself or take the easy way out, he chose instead to remain vulnerable and exposed to God and to God's will. And aren't we glad we did? Aren't we glad he had that temptation at the beginning of his ministry? Because later, at the end of his ministry, when he faced the temptation to choose a different path for his life, he chose instead to be vulnerable and exposed on a cross, saying, "Not my will, but yours." In every moment between that first temptation at the beginning of his ministry and that last temptation at the end of his earthly ministry, every moment of Jesus' ministry since then has taught us to live the same kind of open, transparent life before God and before others, so that those springs of life might flow in and through us and into the world. Jesus modeled this in three ways. First, he had a deep awareness of what he was feeling. Many of us try to suppress our feelings. We're not sure how to come to terms with and biblically integrate anger, sadness, and other emotions. Because he lived fully open to God and to God's will, Jesus was deeply aware of who he was and what he was to do. And with the great freedom that comes with that kind of awareness, he was able to fully live, to fully be with people, and to fully feel feelings. We sometimes say real men don't cry or real women don't cry. When we see others cry, we are often quick to say, "Don't cry." Jesus wasn't afraid of tears. Whether it was mourning the death of a friend or weeping over an entire city in need of a shepherd, Jesus wept. We get angry when we see some injustice, but we refrain from doing something about it because we don't want to make a scene. Jesus was never afraid to make a scene. He got angry and turned over tables in the middle of worship, of all places. Jesus was always in tune with what was beneath the surface, both in his own life and in others' lives. He was constantly discerning what was going on in people's hearts and responding to them accordingly. He didn't entrust himself to the Pharisees and other religious do-gooders because he knew what their true motive was. Likewise, after turning over those tables in the temple, he didn't entrust himself to those who were just interested in his miracles or what he could do for them. The ones to whom Jesus entrusted himself were the leper, the hungry, the blind, the tax collector, the adulterer, the grieving, and others who came to him vulnerable and exposed and yearning for something more. A good way to discover when we're looking for something more in life, not just consciously but subconsciously, is to pay attention to your body's physical reaction to certain situations. Those constant sighs, that knot in your stomach, tension headaches, hands or arms clenched, palms sweating, neck tightening, insomnia, and so forth. When those reactions arise, take a moment to pause and examine what's really going on. What's your body trying to tell you? What's God trying to tell you? Some of us may think this sounds a little self-absorbed. Aren't we called to focus more on others than ourselves? True, but there's a difference between self-awareness and self-absorption. This inward look is not meant to encourage a self-absorbed introspection that leads to narcissism. The ultimate purpose is to allow Jesus to transform us from the inside out so that you and I might be better lovers of God and of God's people without becoming aware of who we are. It's hard to be aware and attentive to who others are. How can you enter someone else's world when you haven't first entered your own? The second way Jesus modeled this kind of life that looks beneath the surface was by asking the why questions. As we did with our last worship series, every Tuesday of this series, you'll receive a realm post with scriptures and questions of further reflection. One of the follow-up passages we'll be invited to reflect on this week is John chapter 4, Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus went below the surface with her to wrestle with the bigger questions of her life. Why are you at the well in the middle of the day? Is it because you're ashamed? Why? Why do you jump from relationship to relationship? What void are you trying to fill? Even with those religious do-gooders to whom Jesus didn't entrust himself because he knew their motives, Jesus still loved them enough to ask them the why questions. Why do you tithe mint and herbs of all kinds but neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith? Why do you go through the motions of outward shows of faith while neglecting the internal ones? He had a term for this kind of person. He called them whitewashed sepulchers, shiny, fancy tombstones. Everything on the surface looked good, but below the surface, everything was dead. In his earthly ministry, Jesus tried to reorient people to the whys of their behavior, the whys of their motivations, their hearts, and he desires the same for us. So once we become aware of how we're feeling, we need to ask ourselves those difficult why questions. Why am I always in a hurry? Why am I so impatient or anxious? Why am I overly concerned about what others think? Why do I dread that meeting tomorrow or that test at the end of the week? Why do I have a need to immediately return all phone calls and emails? Or why do I avoid returning certain phone calls, emails, or texts? Why do I avoid confronting difficult people, difficult conversations, difficult situations? Why must I always be connected via my smartphone or social media? Why do I always have to have music or the TV or other noise in the background? Why am I so afraid of silence? Blaise Pascal wrote, "All men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone." Silence takes courage. It takes courage to ask, what's really going on here? But the consequence of not asking that question is devastating. Take King Saul, for example. King Saul was unaware of what was going on inside his life. His doing for God did not flow from his being with God. He was repeatedly blind to his jealousy, fear, anger, and paranoia, and in the end, it destroyed him. The journey to a deeper life with God, with others, with yourself, begins by taking regular time to sit quietly and ask God, what might you be saying to me? What can I learn about myself in this, about life, about other people? That kind of reflection is needed not just in our individual lives, but in our corporate life. Many churches aren't thriving because they're carrying a lot of dead weight. We know some practice of ministry hasn't been going well for a while, but instead of asking the tough why questions, we think the answer is just try harder. Just like we need prayerful, discerning silence in our individual lives, we need prayerful, discerning silence in our life together. We need to ask those why questions of our congregation. Why are we doing this? Is it because we've always done it this way? Or is it because we are called to this? Where are we settling for good enough, and where are we striving for God's greatness? What might we need to let go of in order to receive the new thing God desires for us? If that sounds like a daunting challenge to think that an entire congregation could ask those questions, think of it this way. It only takes one. Much like any family system, it only takes one person or one ministry, or one committee to stop playing the same old role and start taking on a new vision. And suddenly the whole system begins to change. It's not easy. We might find a few skeletons in the closet. We may uncover some ugly truth about ourselves we never knew existed, or perhaps we did know existed, but we tried to bury it in the hopes we'd never have to deal with the ugly truth. It's not easy. In fact, it would be impossible if it weren't for the third way Jesus modeled this kind of authentic life for us. Jesus knew his identity, and he gives us our identity. After his baptism and right before he was led into the wilderness, a voice from heaven said to Jesus, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." He hadn't done anything in ministry yet. Nothing to earn him love or make someone be pleased with him, and yet he was told, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Then the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness to be tempted. What gave him the confidence to resist those temptations, to be relevant, to be powerful, to do something spectacular? What gave him the courage to be vulnerable and exposed and alone in the wilderness? I imagine it was those words echoing in his ears. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Those are the words the Savior says to each of us today. "You are my child, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." You don't have to prove that you're lovable or valuable. You can be yourself because there is nothing left to prove. God's already proven his love for us. Romans 5:8 says, God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. As much as we try to cover up and clothe the naked truth about ourselves, God sees us for who we are. And guess what? He still loves us. The determining factor in our relationship with God is not our past or present record or performance or works. The determining factor in our relationship with God is the work Jesus has already done. Because of that, we can have the courage to look beneath the surface. We can take risks. We can even fail. We can ask all the tough why questions we need to ask in order to get in touch with those deep waters again. Why? Because no matter what, there's one why question whose answer will never change. Why am I loved? Because his grace is sufficient. You may think you are not enough. The cross is enough. The good news of the gospel is that you and I are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And you and I are more accepted and loved than we ever dared hope. Thanks be to God.